Well, we continue on in our study on our series, Believe. It's been a great series. We started again last week looking at worship. And today we continue on in the subject, with the subject, rather, of prayer. Prayer. Pastor Steve has already prayed for us, so we're going to jump right in this morning. Prayer, what a great adventure. When you think about it, you know, in the beginning, man had perfect communion with the Lord. You think of our first parents there in that paradise of God. Sweet communion with the Lord every day, walking with Him, talking with Him. But then something happened, right? You call it the fall. Man fell into sin. He declared independence from the Lord. Falling into sin and said, I'll take this from here. Lord, I've got this. And man was forever sentenced to death, dying, separation from God. Genesis 4:26, the last part of it is not on PowerPoint, but just listen. It says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what we have, that's our first real line we have to prayer in the Word of God after the fall of man. Genesis 4:26. We're going to be going to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning. And here we're going to see the beauty of the Lord's invitation to see Him work. And that's really what prayer is about. Prayer, communion with Him through the Word. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Communion with Him is His invitation for us to see Him work. Think about that. To see the Lord at work. In 2 Chronicles, we find the situation rather dire as we have the land of Judah surrounded. So the Lord allows for a problem. Let me just read it to you. We're going to read the whole thing through. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 24. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 24. It says, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. They are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. For your name is in this temple. And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them?
You'll be
For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jero. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kehathites and the children of Korah stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. But the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. No one escaped. We have seen the video in our church of the great ministry of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, the ministry of Jim Cimbala and that great choir. And when you look at the history of that church, here you had an unlearned, untrained young man take on a ministry that was dying. God takes him to the end of himself, to total dependence and surrender to him through prayer. And that leads ultimately his flock to pray. If you know anything about Brooklyn, you know anything about that area, the Bronx and so on, they're right on the front lines of what we would call hell on earth. And their need was great, as there were many people who were struggling with drugs and alcohol who were coming into their doors. As Jim led the people to pray, he began to gauge the success of the work by the Tuesday evening prayer meeting. Slowly God began to bless with new people, with different talents joining, unsaved relatives and total strangers began to show up. As people rekindled their first love for God, they naturally began to talk about it on their jobs and in their apartment buildings, family gatherings. Soon they were bringing new people. Jim's wife Carol started a choir. Practice would start with half an hour of prayer, sometimes more prayer than practice, says Jim in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. By the time they grew to 150 or 175 people on Sunday morning, prayer meeting was up to 100. And there was life, joy, a sense of family and love. God was teaching them desperation, dependence. In other words, power through prayer. In 2 Corinthians 12, we learn something of of our key idea for this week's lesson. The key idea for this week's lesson is this: I pray to God to know Him, to find direction for my life, and to lay my request before Him. Did you get all three of those? I pray to God to know Him, to find direction for my life, and to lay my request before Him. Did you notice what was last? To lay my request before Him. We want to jump into the presence of God and start there, right? But listen to what happens to Paul. You're familiar with the passage, right? 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. We might call this passage the power of suffering. The power of suffering. You ever feel that way about suffering? Paul had an infirmity. Some think it was a disease of the eye. Craig can relate. Some think it was a person in the Corinthian congregation that became an adjutant at Paul, that was always poking at him and prodding him and agitating him. We don't know for sure, but it caused Paul to really pray. Listen to what he said. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Now stop there for a moment. What was going on? Paul was getting a number of revelations from the Lord. And that might make an average person be what? Proud. So Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted," or proud, right? "Above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Was given to me. "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now think about that passage. I mean, we could just preach on that. There are four things here that God uses suffering to do, right? Number one, He uses suffering to humble us. To humble us. Only God wants to humble us, not Satan. Satan wants to exalt us. Satan wants us puffed up. So, first thing God does with suffering is He humbles us. Secondly, and that comes from verse 7, by the way, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me. Now, the question is, where did the stake come from? There was a stake given. This word for thorn literally means a stake that would be intended to impale the flesh. "There was given me," it says. By who? God. He used Satan, for sure. The passage is very clear about that. But God is the one who endeavors to humble us. But notice the second thing that suffering does. Not only does it humble us, verse 7, but God uses suffering to, secondly, draw us to Himself, verse 8. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." You might think that's not very many times. But Paul was all about moving on. Let's just get at the work. But it drew Paul to the Lord. As I heard MacArthur say one time, God uses suffering to drive us to Himself where we cannot be disappointed. You've heard me quote that in Sunday school class. God uses suffering to drive us to Himself where we cannot be disappointed. Remember that. Number three, He uses suffering to display His grace. Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, said Jesus, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he uses it to display his grace. When else would we see his grace than when we're suffering? No other time like that comes when we get to see his grace. Number four, he uses suffering to make us truly powerful. My grace is sufficient, he says, therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest. It literally means to pitch its tent upon me. I want to know the power of Christ. And that's what suffering does. In the end, it makes us truly, truly powerful. You see, Christ's grace is sufficient not because it eliminates the weakness, but because it makes the weakness the vehicle of power. So, the Lord brings a crisis to Judah. They are surrounded by these armies. And God brings crisis to your life and to mine. He uses that suffering or that agitation or that problem that you and I might go to Him. Notice number two. Jehoshaphat prepares his heart to seek the Lord. The Lord, first of all, brings a crisis to Judah, and then secondly, Jehoshaphat prepares his heart to seek the Lord. Notice, first of all, that verse 3 says that Jehoshaphat feared. He feared. Why did he fear? Well, the answer is in 2 Chronicles 19:2. It says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. What did Jehoshaphat do wrong? Well, we go back to another chapter earlier, to chapter 18, verse 1. I don't think I put this in PowerPoint, but notice what it says. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Oh boy, wasn't he a good guy? No. He allied himself with Ahab through marriage. So he was in the doghouse with God. Verse 3 of chapter 19 says, nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So the Lord was patient. But notice the wrath, the wrath, the wrath, wrath. This is why Jehoshaphat feared. He feared because he felt like, okay, this is where it's coming. This is where the wrath of God is. Not only am I going to pay for this, but all those who are with me. You ever felt that way because of your sin? Now you're going to bring in the others in maybe your family? Certainly your country. There he is, king. But notice then, verse 3 then says that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. That term, set himself, there in the New King James, comes from a term that indicates he turned his attention to seeking the Lord. That's the way the NAS renders it. He turned his whole attention to seeking the Lord. That term also could mean he resolves. He resolved to seek the Lord alone. And by the way, that term seeking the Lord simply refers to inquiring of Him. To going to Him, not to your friends or to even your spouse. You go to Him about your dilemma. Seeking the Lord simply refers to inquiring of Him, to seek Him and His counsel, His Word, if you will. Knowing that God is, as Hebrews 11:6 says, a rewarder of those who diligently what? Seek Him. What might this look like for you and me? Maybe removing some of the good things from our lives and from our schedules to make room for the best things. God would do talking to Connie about this last night, removing some of the quote-unquote good things that I do, some of the things on my schedule that could maybe come off. I don't know. Pray with me about that, if you will. Not only did Jehoshaphat set himself or turn his attention or resolve to seeking or inquiring of the Lord, but he calls for a national fast. End of verse 3. And the people respond, don't they? The entire nation joins Jehoshaphat in prayer. And by the way, prayer and fasting often go together, especially in times of national emergency. And this was what the Lord had commanded in his word, to fast. He had given instructions about fasting. And so here they were, all of Judah joined Jehoshaphat in prayer and fasting. In Zechariah 8:20 and 20-22, here we have a description of the millennial kingdom, yet future, when the Jews will truly be God's messengers, as originally intended, and will bring multitudes to Christ in that day. Did you know that's what Israel was about? They were supposed to be a conduit, an arm of the Lord to bring people to himself. Because they were polluted with false prophets and teachers that corrupted the way. They had become corrupt as a nation and had lost their way. They were no longer messengers bringing people to the Lord. But this passage speaks of this. Listen to what it says. Zechariah 8, 20-22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come. Inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. But we have many occasions like this throughout the history of Israel, don't we? You know the history of Israel. God would bless his people, and they would fall away. God would send foreign armies to invade or take them captive or whatever. And then the people would seek the Lord and his forgiveness. God would be gracious, and he'd forgive, and he'd send great revivals and awakenings among his people. Certainly we see this in the history of the church as well. But then notice, number 4, Jehoshaphat prays. He prays. Now verse 5 is kind of an introductory verse, yet it's very important in that it informs us where they went. They went to the temple. They went to the house of the Lord. And that's going to come in a moment, in just a moment when we look at Jehoshaphat's prayer further. But notice in his prayer, first of all, he acknowledges God's greatness, power, and leading. God's greatness, power, and leading. I always think of Job 38. You know how Job just gives his whole spiel to the Lord? Has his time whining, which if anybody had an excuse, he did. But the Lord's answer is priceless. Job 38, 1-11. Let these words sink in. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Every time you go to the ocean, you ought to think of that passage. You see those great waves bashing against the rocks. Because the Lord said, right here is where you're going to stop. The greatness of our God. I think of Psalm 97, 1-5. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. That's our God. Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is called to be the prophet that he was. Isaiah 6, 1-5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That is our God. And this is precisely what Jehoshaphat begins with in verses 6 through 8 in our passage. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God? He's saying in so many words, you alone are God. Have you ever been impacted that way when you come into the presence of the one who is holy? Our risen Lord, if he was to stand here this morning on this platform, we'd all fall down as if we were dead. We couldn't be in the presence of such glory. That's who he is. Now, not only does he acknowledge God's greatness, power, and leading, but in his prayer, Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord of Solomon's prayer back at the dedication of the temple for God to hear the prayers of his people. Over in 1 Kings 8:37, here's Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple. He says, when there is a famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. I love the way Matthew Henry paraphrases it. He's saying in so many words, this is Matthew Henry, Lord, when the temple was built, it was intended for the encouragement of our faith at such a time as this. Here thy name is. Here we are. Lord, help us for the glory of thy name. So then in his prayer, Jehoshaphat, notice letter C there, it presents the crisis to the Lord. Philippians 4, 6-7, Paul writes, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, what's the promise? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love it in the Gospels where we read how when someone would come to Jesus with a problem and he'd say, what would you like me to do for you? That's what he says to us. Why would we ignore? Why would we neglect being in that presence? And notice in his prayer, Jehoshaphat asked the Lord to deliver them. In 1 Kings 18, I didn't include verse 36, I don't think, in the PowerPoint, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 36 to set it up as well. It says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, this is the showdown of Elijah and all those false prophets on Mount Carmel, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. It's okay to ask the Lord for deliverance. It's okay to do that. It's encouraged. 2 Kings 19, 19 to 20, Hezekiah prays concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that, there's always a reason, all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. You think the Lord wants to hear from us? He's anxious to. 1 Chronicles 5:20, and they, the sons of Reuben, along with the half of the tribe of Manasseh, were helped against the enemy, and the Hegrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in their battle. He heeded their prayer. Why? Because they put their trust in Him. And don't you love the sense of utter dependence you see in Jehoshaphat's prayer? Verse 12. Back to our text. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. You ever felt like that? But our eyes are on you. The Lord is constantly at work in the lives of His people to bring them to that point. You know that? He is endeavoring always in every life that is here to bring us to that point. He, in His sovereign, providential way, brings us here to that place where we say, Lord, I have no power to deal with this thing. I have no idea what to do, but my eyes are on you. Oh, when you pray that way as a family, as a couple, as a family, when you pray that way as a church, imagine what could be done. And number five, notice the Lord answers. Now the answer in this case came through a prophet, Jehaziel. God is done speaking in a revelatory way, because all revelation is right here. Now we have the word of God. But there are words of encouragement, people who have that gift, that are used in the church today. Now notice, God always answers them. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But notice Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Proverbs 15, 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the righteous is His delight. Did you hear that? God delights in hearing from you. Isaiah 65, 24. I love this. Talking about either the millennial kingdom or the new earth. We don't know for sure, this debate. But notice what the Lord says. He says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. What a picture of prayer that is. Janice asked me the other day, what's a good verse I could put in the program, in the bulletin? I've got an empty space. Can you give me a text that kind of goes with your message. Sure, I said, let's go with Jeremiah 33:3. One of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. The Lord says this, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What a promise. We won't have time to go to Luke 5. Let's just go to point number 6. Jehoshaphat and the people praise the Lord. Psalm 34:1-3, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. It's not in your PowerPoint, I don't think. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That was Psalm 34:1-3. Psalm 35:28, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him, Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you praise him? Do you praise him? Do you know who you really are? Do you? Apostle Peter's going to tell us. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Think about that. You are all those things for a reason. Namely, to proclaim his praise continually. Notice number 7, the Lord delivers them from their enemy. The Lord delivers them from their enemies. The deliverance comes. Don't you love it when deliverance comes? He says, the psalmist said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. I like the way the NIV reads that. Reads verse 5. They who look to him are radiant and they are never covered with shame. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Think about that promise. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Some of you have been in my classes, you've heard me tell the story of John Patton about the presence of angels. I think I even shared this when I was talking about angels and demons one Sunday here. The Reverend John G. Patton, pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story, writes Billy Graham, involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had left. They thanked God for his delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ, and Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, I bet he did, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, who were all those men you had with you there? The missionary answered, there were no men there, just my wife and I. The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Well, the Lord brings a crisis to Judah. Jehoshaphat prepares his heart to seek the Lord. The entire nation joins Jehoshaphat in prayer. Jehoshaphat prays. The Lord answers. Jehoshaphat and the people praise the Lord, the part we forget to do, and the Lord's deliverance comes. Father, we pray this morning thanking you for the joy we have of prayer. You've called us to commune with you, to seek your face and your power. And sometimes, Lord, you have to send trouble to us before we seek you the way we should. Lord, move in our hearts. Cause us to see the need for what it is. We might experience, Lord, true power in prayer. We know, Lord, that you're more interested in the journey, which is why you don't answer immediately. You're interested in who we are and how we grow in our communion with you. So, Lord, make us be joyful with the journey of prayer, the communion, the fellowship with you that results from our time alone with you. We praise you for answered prayer. We acknowledge you that you alone are God. We thank you for this time around your word. As we discuss it now in Sunday school class, we pray that you'll bless our time and take us, Lord, to the throne of grace. Encourage us, we pray, to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.